Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abelam and all the store cities. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Now, go to verse number 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand." In verse number 8, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." In verse number 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And herein hast thou done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." All right, you may be seated. Now, this was a starting place, but I'm going to warn you ahead of time before you get your mind too wrapped around Asa. We'll probably preach on him another time, but this is just a piece of a sermon, and today I'm going to be bouncing all over the place. And I know you think that's normal, but this is kind of I'm warning you ahead of time, it's a topical sermon, so you don't sit there mystified about where we are, where we're going. You'll just have to kind of listen and follow along. Because this morning, I want to talk about prayer. And we see here that Asa, and this is a good example of kings, they start out good and then they end up bad. It's not just kings, it's people. Gideon did that. He started out good and he ended up kind of rough. But God still includes them for their faith, you know. He still counts them for following his word. But this morning, I want to talk about prayer. And in our own lives, we want to see God work in our lives, right? We'd like to see God do things on our behalf. We'd like to see things change on our behalf, or we would love to see God answer our prayers. And sometimes we get discouraged when that one prayer we've been praying has been dismissed. It doesn't seem to be answered. It doesn't seem to happen. So I just want to give you some encouragement today from God's word. I want to go over some prayers in the Bible, and I want to talk about them. We'll come back to 2 Chronicles, and the rest of the verses, I'll kind of read them to you. Unless you can flip to them, we'll manage that. But in Jeremiah 33:3, the Bible says, God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And here in verse number 9, it said, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward the Lord." God wants to answer your prayers. That's the first thing you need to understand. Those prayers that are according to his will, according to his ways, he wants those answered. And he has down through the ages. Moses cried out to God and spared Israel from judgment. Joshua's prayer made the sun stand still. Hannah's prayer was answered with a baby boy. Solomon got wisdom and answer to his prayer. Jonah's prayer brought him out of the belly of the whale. Fire came down from heaven when Elijah prayed and devoured the sacrifices on Mount Carmel. And Elijah had the great power upon his life, but when Elisha prayed for a double portion of the Spirit, God didn't bat an eye when he gave it to him. Matter of fact, if you go back and count the miracles in Elisha's life, you'll see that it doubled. All the way up until it looks like it wasn't going to happen because he was dead and buried. But on the last one, they chucked a body in on top of his body, and it came back alive. But God answers prayer. And I know right now I'm living in an answered prayer. I look back, and I've prayed for focus. I know we've talked about that, but I just want to say, I've prayed for focus. You may not believe it this morning because we're going to be all over the place, but my goodness, it's a different world. Jabez prayed for God to bless him, to enlarge his coast, and for God's hand to be with him and keep him from evil, and God granted his request. In the New Testament, 10 lepers prayed and were instantaneously healed. Just as they were turned around and they were walking toward, he said, go to the priest and show him. And as they were on their way, they realized they were already healed. Only one of them came back, though. Peter prayed and Dorcas arose from the dead. If you remember in the book of Acts, Dorcas, when she was dead and upstairs, and all the ladies were showing the things that she had made for them and all of the love that she had shown for other people. And they were broken up over her, and Peter goes up, and she was raised back from the dead at Peter's prayers. The thief on the cross prayed, and he was saved immediately. He said, Lord, remember me when thou come into thy kingdom. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The early church prayed, and the place was shaken where they were gathered together. Now, some of these we're going to look at again, okay? But when the early church prayed, the whole place was shaken. Peter got out of jail in answer to the early Christians' prayers. Remember when Peter was in jail and they were over there praying for him in the house, and they were praying so hard, and the little girl answered. Peter got out. He walked straight through the gates. It was all open to him. And he's out on the street, and he realized, here I am. And he goes to the house where they were praying for him, and she answers the gate, sees Peter, and she shuts the door and goes in to tell everybody. I always have a picture of Peter standing out there on the street. But I doubt it went like that, because he was in God's hands and he knew it. He had trust and faith in the Lord. And even when she went in there, they're praying for it. They say, well, that's not Peter, that's his ghost. He's already gone. And she said, no, that's him. And then they go out and they see Peter and they bring him in. And they see God answering prayers. Man, that's such a picture of us, isn't it? You're praying and praying, and God will answer a prayer, and you may not even recognize it. I don't think it happened that way. I don't think that's answered. Well, see, this really happened, and that's how it was answered. And a lot of people write it off that way. The door of the Philippian jail fell off, and when Paul and Silas prayed. They were in jail all night. They sang. There's a bluegrass song. Paul and Silas prayed in jail all night long. But the gates fell off, and the whole place was shaken. The jailer was about to commit seppuku, if you know what that is. Kill himself. He was about to kill himself. And they said, no, stay your hand. We're all here. We're all still here. But it was prayer. So knowing this, we see these examples. It's like, why don't we pray? And that's what I'm going to talk about today. There's times when we ought to pray. There's some times in your life when you ought to pray. And you may not think about it. Other than these times, there's seven of them. Some of these times you may automatically think of and say, I need to pray out to God. But there'll be other times when you say, well, I got this. And you'll be like King Asa. You say, well, I got this. I don't need to pray for this one. I have gold available. I can take care of this. But God was wanting to show himself strong on his behalf. He didn't call out to God. And you'll see with Asa that it just continued like that for the rest of his life. Because, and I'm just going here, you don't have to. In verse number 10, it said, then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, they are written in the book 12. Let's see. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in this disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. He had abandoned prayer, and he had abandoned relying on the Lord altogether. He wanted to rely on gold. He wanted to rely on physicians. Now, knowing what we know about doctors in this age and knowing how bad it was in that age, it seems ridiculous. And it seems just as ridiculous to God for you to be relying on everything around you except him. Because it said in verse 9, what did it say? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God wants to answer your prayers. When you have a child, you want to do things for that child. You withhold some things because you know it'll mess them up. You hold back some things you know that will hurt them, but you want to do good for them. Maybe you have something else in mind. Maybe you're just waiting, and that child gets impatient and tries to fix things their own way. I'm reminded of when I was a kid and staying over at my dad's house because I had two different houses, and on the weekend I'd go to my dad's house, and I remember my stepbrother, you know, hey, you want to see the attic? You know, well, you know, that's not a big deal to us now, but yeah, I want to see the attic. So he pulled down the ladder, and I went up there. And you know what? That sheetrock won't hold anybody's weight. My dad comes back. There wasn't no hiding it. I mean, even if you swept the floor, that hole would have been visible. The thing was, my stepbrother was older than me, so guess who was taking the heat? But my stepdad come back. My dad. My dad came back, and he was going to... He bought some sticks and stuff to make a kite, you know, with my stepbrother. Because he a project or something, and he bought all of the, he needed to make that, and he comes back with that. He had something good in mind for him, but go off on the other direction, and he kind of lost out on that. He ended up getting grounded, and Dad's project wasn't a kite, it was sheetrock. We do that in our lives. God's got something for you, and you say, squirrel. And you head over this way. And next thing you know, you're putting your hole through the sheetrock. And God's saying, I had this for you. I had this plan. Why didn't you just turn to me? Why didn't we just turn to Dad and say, hey, we'd like to see the attic. Okay, well, be careful. Don't put your feet. You stay on the wood now. Don't put your feet down on that sheetrock. So it's fascinating to read the accounts of prayers of the saints of God in the Bible, but... You know, we serve the same God. We should pray too. There's also accounts in history. George Miller of Bristol, who ran the orphanage. I've mentioned him a few times, but he ran that orphanage on prayer. He supplied the orphanage on prayer. I've given this illustration, but one morning there, and he relied on God so much for prayer, they're at breakfast and they didn't have milk. And he said, let's all bow our head and pray. And he thanked the Lord for providing for them. And this was back in the 1800s. So a fella knocked on the door and he said, look, he said, my milk wagon out here, the wheel broke on it and this milk's going to go bad before I can deliver it. Do you want this? Oh, yeah. They didn't have milk. God provided. And God does things like that. In our own life, I remember... You know, and this is anecdotal. You take it for what you want. But I remember being broke, and we were at the pastorium. That was where we were staying out there in Georgia. And Dee Dee and Caleb were sitting there, and Caleb was wanting a snack. We just didn't have any money for a snack. And she said, well, she kind of deflected to him. She said, well, just pray and ask God, you know, that he'll bring you a snack. And so they prayed together and asked God. And I kid you not, and I know it because I got to eat some of them. Because I could back then. But help me. Huh? Yeah, Brother Minix drops by the house not too long after they prayed. He knocks on the door and he said, I forget, it was his son-in-law or somebody he knew. They worked one of those bread trucks. And he had the day-old... Debbie cakes or whatever the equivalent was, you know, because you're dealing with a quaid a lot of times, right? The equivalent of ding-dongs and all of that. But he came over and he brought a bag full of those snack cakes. Now, that would have just been a nice gesture at one time, but that's a handful of purpose when you just get through praying to God and asking him for that. And people say, well, that just happened to happen. Oh, okay. You know, oh, okay. Well, that was one of them times God just answered a prayer, and that's stuck with us. And he'll answer prayers in your life. He'll give you those handfuls of purpose, and that'll stick with you. And J. Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary to China in the early 1800s. Matter of fact, he's the reason there is any Christians in China. Because the missions that he started, he just a mass organization of missionaries before the communism took over and all that, but just opened up China because of what he had done. And he got convicted early on in his Christian life about going to China. And he did go there. And when he came back 7 years, he'd been gone for 7 years. He came back and visited with his family. He found out that his dad told him, he said, you know, I prayed that I couldn't go to China. He said he was convicted about it after reading a book about China. He said he was convicted about it. He said, Lord, I can't go, but would you give me a son that would go? You take it for what you want. And not only that, but when Hudson Taylor was growing up, J. Hudson Taylor, he didn't have anything to do with the things of God. He was sitting there in his father's library one day, and he just didn't have anything to do. You know, 1800s, you can't turn on the TV. And he grabbed a tract. He said, well, this will be light reading. He knew there'd be a story in the beginning, there'd be preaching at the end. He said, well, I'll just put this down when it gets to the preaching. And he was sitting there, and he was reading that tract, and he just kind of moved on. And he kind of kept reading on. And he realized his need for salvation. He realized his need for God. And he gave himself Jesus Christ. He accepted that sacrifice that Jesus made. He said he saw a line in there that said, it is finished. And he got thinking about it. And he'd heard before. He said, what is finished? And it started rolling through his mind. And he said, what is finished? He said, all of it. The sacrifice, everything. There's nothing left to do but for me to accept Christ. And he did. He got saved, and he told his sister, don't tell anybody. You know, mom's coming over. You know, she's been wanting me to, you know, back in those days, they called it getting serious about God. And I said, you know, mom's coming over. He said, don't tell her. And when mom got there, and he said, I have something to tell you. She said, you got saved. And he said, what do you mean? And she tells her story. She was praying. She was sitting there. She had a desire to pray. She got on her knees and she prayed and she wrestled with God and said, Lord, just save him, Lord. Lord, save him. And she reached a point where she was satisfied. She wasn't going to get up till God answered her prayer. And she just reached a point, she said, where she knew God had answered her prayer. And he thought his sister had told her, but no, she just knew that he'd been saved. She had the faith for it. That's the kind of faith we want, right? Amen. Now, these are just anecdotal stories, but how does a man like Hudson Taylor and go over to China and this missionary movement just grows over there and spreads without God's help? All right. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, many times I've been forced to my knees, realizing there's simply no other place to go. George Washington met the crisis of Valley Forge on his knees in prayer. And in a speech to the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin reminded the delegates of the daily prayer to God for the guidance and protection that they had offered. Stonewall Jackson said, I have so fixed the habit in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without lifting my heart to God in thanks and prayer for the water of life. Stonewall Jackson. He got that name because he would sit up there on that horse and they said he was like a stone wall. Shots are going all around and there he is leading the men from the back of that horse. He was an easy target, but God, He sat up there with his faith in God. If it's my time, it's my time. But God's got me here to lead these men. So we have a Bible filled with promises to us. In John 14, verse 13 and 14, it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Some of the problem is we ask things in the name of financial security, in the name of this, in the name of that. Our lives are to glorify God. We're here for His pleasure. We're here to serve Him. We talked about that last week. 1 John 3:22 reads, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." 1 John 5:14 tells us, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." According to His will. And last week we talked about God's will, the things that God wills for you. And it's important to know God's will so that when you pray, you're praying according to His will. You're not praying, "Oh Lord, send me a Mercedes Benz." Amen. All right, Matthew 7:7 reads, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." In Matthew 21:22 we read, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting God for it. If you're praying in your heart and you say, "Lord, I would like you to save my son," or "Lord, I would like you to do this or that," and you walk away and you say, "Well, he hadn't answered any prayers before. I don't see why he's going to answer this one." You've already shot it in the foot, because you're asking God for a reason. You're asking Him to fulfill it. James 5:16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And in James 4:2, we're told, "You have not because you ask not." A lot of times we don't even think to pray. Prayer is a weak spot in my life. That's a rough thing to say, isn't it? I think we see the results of it a lot of times. But we need to all grow stronger in prayer. Some of y'all have been praying for your preacher and it's been working. We pray for this church. We'll see God work. All right, so if you stayed in 2 Chronicles, then look back at chapter 14. And we're still talking about Asa. Because there's different times when you ought to pray. And one of the first times, when you're in trouble. You know, there's two places that prayers go up to most. Foxholes and finals. In the foxhole, you're relying on the Lord. In the finals, students are offering up prayers, "Please let me get through this. Please don't make me pay for my mistakes. Lord, please give me the answers here." But there's times when you're legitimately in trouble that you ask God to deliver you through them. And there may be some things in your life that just, where God just speaks to you on something, a handful of purpose, like I said, you know, like getting the snacks. That wasn't the end all be all. That wasn't the manna in the wilderness. That was a handful of purpose for God kind of saying, "I'm here for you. I'm here to work on your behalf." So chapter number 14, verse number 9. "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. And then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha." First, I want to show you something. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 14, because we've established there's a battle that's about to happen. But I want to show you something over here in the beginning of chapter 14. It says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son raised in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. All right, and you remember what I showed you, that you go through the book of Kings and you go through the Chronicles. And when it talks about each of the kings, God will tell you which one followed him and which one was wicked right off the bat. You don't even have to figure it out for yourself. In verse number 2, it says, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." And then it talks about why, for he took away the altars of the strange God in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. All right, so his heart was toward God, and he got the wickedness out of the way. So he gets in this battle. Go back to verse number 10. "Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha." And verse number 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God." He's praying. He's asking God to answer his, "Lord, we need you. We need you here in this battle." He wasn't relying on himself. He stepped forward. He was doing what had to be done. And we'll do that. We'll step forward. We're willing to do what needs to be done. But he calls out to God for the victory. And said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee." Now, this doesn't sound like the Asa from later, does it? There's a sermon brewing in my mind about starting well and finishing bad. But we'll see what that comes out to one day. But you see it a lot of times. But here, his heart was toward God, and he was relying on God, and he's got the good of it, doesn't he? He said, "It's nothing with you to prevail against many. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. It's nothing for you, Lord. It's all you, no matter the circumstances. I'm not just going to pray to you when I'm overwhelmed, but Lord, I'm going to pray to you even when I'm not overwhelmed." You pray to God for your steps. "Or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude." Remember when David showed up and they were standing before the Philistines, and Goliath would come out every day and he would challenge them. And David said, How come you let them talk to the army of God that way?" David knew who they were there for. They were there representing the Lord. And Goliath was mocking. And David went before Goliath. He was trusting on the Lord. All right. So we see Asa there. "So when you're in trouble," the psalmist said, "this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." Psalm 34, 6. Now there's a psalm in there that spoke into my heart at times when I felt like I've been in the deep dark. And so that's Psalm 130. In Psalm 130, verse 1, I'm only going to read two verses. So he says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Sometimes there's a deep trouble. It's in your heart. It's in your life. There's darkness, and you can't see any way out of it. And that's the time when you ought to be praying to God. It's like I said, it's not hard to convince people that that's when they need to be praying. But sometimes, and even with Asa started out well. He started out calling out to God, but then he started solving it himself. It's like being in the restaurant and putting out the meals. They say the first meal or the last meal should be as good as the first. You don't get to the end of the day and then just, you know, burn the salmon or whatever and send it on out. Well, that's the last meal of the day. Well, that person waited all day to go there to be the last meal. So in your life, it's not the meal that you had before that God gave you. It's the prayer that was answered before. You know, you say, "God worked in my life. God did these things in my life. And God's taking care of me. I got this now." That's what we tend to do. We say, "Well, I got this. I got these resources over here. I've been blessed. God's blessed us. We'll use that to answer this." Remember how well that worked out for Sarah and Abraham? That's how we got Ishmael. That's how we got a big mess. Because she said, I'll help God out. God's promised you a son. I got a way to get you a son. And it'll be God's doing because it's my idea. And you can sleep with my handmaid, and I'll bear a son on her knees. or she'll bear a son on my knees. The other way around, thank you. So, crying out to God in time of trouble. In Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, there's a whole lot in that. But, you know, Jonah, who didn't want to pray to God, who didn't want to go the direction that God gave him, he got to a point and he cried out to God in that time in the belly of the fish. He said, for thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. You know, this is a departure from what a lot of people do. God will chastise somebody, and they'll face some troubles. But they won't cry out to God. They'll say, well, God did this to me. God may be trying to show you something in your life. And Jonah realized God was trying to show him something. God knew that it was... I mean, Jonah knew that God was trying to show him something because they were all praying to their gods and they said, what about your God? And they knew that he was a prophet who wasn't going. First words he heard, he said, go to Nineveh. And he went to Tarsus. We know the story. But even if you're there for your own reason, even if you know that you're being chastised, the best thing you can do is cry out to God. The next time you ought to pray is when you need wisdom. Wisdom isn't just knowledge. There's a lot of smart people that don't have wisdom. My dad, you know, he worked at Shell for 30 years, and he'd tell me about the engineers coming in. I don't think we got any here. But he'd been a machinist a long time. He'd worked on the pumps. He'd figured out problems. They had tried things that didn't work and things like that. But you get that engineer fresh out of college, and Dad had a notebook for him to tell him about things, you know, you can refer to this, and he put it all together. My dad, I mean, I've got instruction manuals and stuff he put together. I can only imagine the detail that he was handing over to him. That engineer comes in, and he says, I don't need this. Dad will put it back on his shelf, and okay. He said there was one guy... when he had worked with him a while, Dad had done all he could to try to help him, but the guy kept, you know, ignoring him. He got over to another installation, I think overseas in Africa, and he talked to my dad, and he said, you know what, you were right. I wasn't listening to you. Smarts don't give you wisdom, but it's God that gives wisdom. We can have the smarts, we can learn, but we want the wisdom from God. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, it talks about God's wisdom and man's wisdom. We know about the world, but God knows about everything else. Amen. We know the world from our perspective. God knows it from our perspective and from his perspective. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you want to, you can look over in 1 Kings chapter number 3. We're not too far from there. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Now, you know in the Bible who the wisest man was, right? Besides Jesus. Solomon had a reputation for his wisdom. And it was known all throughout. The Queen of Sheba came to visit him. She saw his wisdom. We see it demonstrated in his judgment that was given between the two women. We see the only thing Solomon lacked wisdom in was knowing how to limit the number of wives in his life, the number of mother-in-laws that he had to deal with. I'm going to let that sit a minute. But 1 Kings chapter number 3, verse number 5, it said, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon. Now remember, David has passed on and Solomon is now king and he just took the throne. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. He said, now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Verse number 10. So he gets the opportunity to ask for anything. And he says, here I am on this throne that you've given my father, that you've given me. And here are these people that I have to, not these people, but thy people. These are your people, Lord. Give me the wisdom to be a good ruler. And the speech pleased the Lord, verse 10, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Now think about this. God was so pleased that he was asking for wisdom, that he was asking for discernment. He said, verse number 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. We have the book of Proverbs, we have the book of Ecclesiastes, and we have the book of Song of Solomon, but it's all the wisdom of Solomon. The Proverbs, and just incidentally, you can read a chapter a day a month. You got 31 Proverbs, you just pick the day of the month and read you a proverb. If you're not going to read anything else, just read you a proverb a day. All right, verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did, walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So Solomon asked for wisdom, but God gave him so much more. So if God was willing to give Solomon all that, but you know, you're not in your heart saying, well, I'll ask for wisdom and God will give me all this other. But ask for wisdom in dealing with your children, in dealing with your job, in dealing with your husband. Ask for wisdom in dealing with life. Ask for wisdom when you're witnessing. Ask for wisdom when you're getting up in the morning just to get through the day. Ask God for wisdom. Another time is when you need power. Look over at Acts chapter number 4. In the book of Acts, the church is just starting out. And Peter is preached on the day of Pentecost, and Peter healed a lame man at the gate. The man was there at the gate begging. He couldn't walk. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And then they were getting judged for that. They got put into the hold. The priest put them in there, and they beat them a little bit. They put them up before the council. And Peter and I think Peter and John stand before him. But here in verse 24, let's see. Look at verse 18. This is the command they were given. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. That's like telling somebody not to go to the water, telling those fellas not to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I just wanted to give a little context there. So when they get back, they all gather around and they start to pray about what's ahead of them. You've already seen the opposition that's taking place. It's building up against them. They're not going to go forward without God. So look at verse 24. And when they heard that, and let's see, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice unto God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before be done. Remember, everything's in God's hands. He already knows what he's going to do. He knows what you're going to do. It's all determined ahead of time. But they're still praying. It's predetermined. Well, is God knows he has a foreknowledge. I'm being careful here. God knows he has a foreknowledge of what's going on. And he's also determined for Christ to be our salvation. He says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. So there's the need. Behold their threatenings. This is going to be a hindrance if every time we go out, we get thrown in jail. He said, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants and listen to their prayer, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They were asking for power from on high to speak the word, boldness to speak God's word. If your heart's running a little weak, ask for boldness from God to speak his word. He said, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And so they get through praying. Imagine that. The whole place shakes right after they're praying. I'm reminded. I just want to bring it up. It doesn't even come into this sermon, but I just want to bring it up. I remember Brother Grady, my pastor. I was over at his house when the night he passed away. They called me in the middle of the night. Miss Hazel did. And I went over there. I was his associate. I was helping him. He was having trouble toward the last of his days because his lungs and breathing. But he just finally gave up the ghost that night. I go out there and we wait on the hearse or on the ambulance to take him to the funeral home. We wait on the funeral home, take him, and I help wheel him out, help get him on there. And we load him up, and I call Dee Dee on my phone, and I said, well, you know, they just sent him off. I'm about to break myself up. But I said, well, they just sent him off. She said, did you feel that? I said, what? And she said, it kind of shook. And I said, no, I didn't feel that, you know. But then later when we got the paper, and I got the paper clipping at home, and there's Brother Grady's obituary, and then right next to it is talking about the little earthquake that took place. And, you know, if you don't see God, if you don't give God the glory, who are you going to give it to? Yourself. And, all right. Brother Grady was a praying man, by the way, just to bring it back. But they pray to God for power to be a bold witness. Another time to pray, and we'll just keep going. Y'all hadn't complained. When you want revival, the Bible says, and you got to be careful about context. My teachers in the school I go to, you got to be careful about the context because he's talking to the Jews. But there is a simple principle applied. This principle still applies. God's in your life, okay? I'm going to read this verse to you, this passage. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The healing of the land, all that's a promise to Israel, right? But you're God's people. And backslidden or whatever may be going on in your life, you can backslide in a day. But I promise you, if you turn to God and ask for forgiveness, and he'll grant it. And what does it say? It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, that still applies to us, and seek my face, that still applies to us, and turn from their wicked ways, that can apply to us. He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We still have the promise in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that applies. If you want to pray for revival and see God work, in the 1800s and the late 1700s, there was revival, the Great Awakening, and then there was a revival that took place before the Civil War. There was a revival that took place in, I didn't come ready with these, but there was a revival that took place before World War I. There's a revival that takes place before times of great trial. And I didn't look too much into it, but you know, there was a lot of talking about Kentucky and what was going on out there. But it's still possible for God to bring revival, because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And you see it with Nehemiah when he turned to God, he prayed and he asked forgiveness. He did exactly this. He turned his face, he repented of the wickedness, and he turned to God. And there was a revival that took place as they rebuilt Jerusalem. All right. So when you want revival, a revival is not just a meeting. A revival is, you don't even know it's happening. There's no beginning to it. It's just you begin to see people get saved. You begin to see God work around you. Let me tell you something. You get your life right with God, and you're trusting God, and you're praying to God. You're asking for his power. You're asking him to deliver you from the big troubles, from the little troubles. I can just about, boy, I feel weak. I'm going to tell you, you're going to see God work in your life, and you may not recognize it right away, but you'll get down the line and you'll look back and you say, man, God's hand had to be on what was happening here. So don't be afraid to pray for a revival. All right. When you want cleansing, Psalm 139, 23, 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Words written by David. David desired for God to search his heart and to know him. You know, things may be going good, but Lord, show me that thing inside. You know, it's sin is like termites. I was sitting over there teaching the lesson over there, and I see some new wrinkles in the wall. We got to get the guy back. But, you know, it's under the surface. You don't always see it. There'll be a ripple in your life. David says, search me and know me, O Lord. You know, a lot of times we don't realize the sin in our life, that there's the sin that you just don't know about. There's things that may be going wrong that may be leading you toward trouble that you won't see until those wrinkles show up, until those holes in your life show up. Amen. When you want cleansing, he says, "If there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And another time you ought to pray, and this is number 6, is when you want to know God's way. In Exodus 33:13, we see Moses leading the Israelites, and he's following God's way. He's following God's direction. We don't always get the pillar of fire or the smoke to follow. Matter of fact, we rarely get that. But God can show you in other ways. And you ask God to show you and to lead you. In Exodus 33:13, Moses said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And finally, number 7, when you want to be saved. There's one prayer that needs to take place in every Christian's life. And it's not always a prayer. Sometimes it's just an understanding. I've been at the end of a revival meeting, and a preacher was over talking to a young woman just kind of over the other part of the church. And me and Dee Dee, but we're standing there at the back of the church, and we're just kind of silently praying because we knew God was dealing with her. And she let out a wail. And it was like the air ripping apart when she got saved. It's not always like that. I led a girl to the Lord one time, and we prayed, and she looked up, and it just, I mean, she looked a little lighter, and I asked her, and she said, yeah, I got saved. There wasn't any fireworks or anything, but she got saved. I talked to my friend who was in that town later, and he said, yeah, she's been going to church. You know, she got saved. Matter of fact, when we were leaving, that was the night we were street preaching. When we were leaving, you know, they were honking at us, waving. But that's the first prayer that needs to take place in any Christian's life. And that's asking the Lord, accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the penalty for our sin. He made that payment. And it's kind of like Hudson Taylor. There wasn't fireworks. It's just a realization. Jesus said, it is finished. What's finished? All of it. Well, there's nothing left to do but to accept it. And that's what's left to do. Jesus did it all. Someone has said, God waits to do the will of praying men. It's our greatest privilege. It's the greatest tool, and his greatest weapon is prayer. And to be a Christian without prayer in your life is to be walking without the hand of God. You're just kind of going blindly. You read God's word. You ask God to open God's word. You take steps. You ask God to show you the way. You get up in the morning. You breathe. You thank God that you're seeing another day. You talk to some people and say, how are you doing today? Well, it's another day above ground. Give God the glory. With prayer, you have not because you ask not, James said. All right, everybody stand.